And while they're going, I invite you, there is an outline this week in your bulletin that you can follow along, fill in some things if you'd like. I would invite you to further study on this. As I said, we're going to enter into a series that parallels our Advent topics. As we begin today, I was about 24, 25-year-old math teacher in the mid to late 90s, as I recall, or the mid to late 80s, actually, it would have been. And I was in that classroom, and one morning, I was in the middle of an Algebra 1 class, right in the middle, not toward the beginning or end of class, right in the middle of it, and the door to my classroom swung open, slammed open against the wall very aggressively, and I looked over, and I beheld a colleague in the doorway with a very troubled and anxious look on his face. He was actually one of the administrators in our building. And this guy, he wasn't really, I wouldn't describe him as a friend of mine, though we were close. We weren't really friends. He was more like a dysfunctional father figure to me. All right, I won't try and unpack that. But without apology, he blurted out, "I need to talk to you right now." I'm in the middle of class. I pondered for a moment just what to do. I reluctantly left the class in the hands of one of my most responsible students. I stammered an apology to the class, and then I walked out the door following after this guy. He had taken off. He walked very quickly, briskly, and very silently a few paces ahead of me all the way to the other end of the building. He didn't say a word. I followed him into an empty office. He turned. He slammed the door. Now, this guy had been rather a sometimes vicious critic of mine publicly. Sometimes he did that in jest, sometimes in anger. But that day, he turned to me and he said, "Kiss, you're the strongest person I know." At that moment, I didn't really know what to say. I'm only 24, 25 years old, and this guy's, you know, my elder. And I remember the first thing that entered my mind was the list of other adjectives that he had often used to describe me. They played through my mind, and I couldn't find in that list strongest person anywhere. It wasn't in the list, but this was a very private, very intimate moment, not a public moment where people often jockey for attention at another person's expense. He went on to share with me his pain and his anxiety over his failing marriage. I'm 25 years old. I listened for quite some time as he poured out the pain, the anger, and the insecurity that was just coming out of his soul. And finally, I asked him just one question. I said, "What is it that you want? What is it that you want?" And I'll never forget his reply. He thought for just a moment, just a couple seconds, and he answered, "I want peace, Jer. I want peace." Peace. What is that? What is peace? You know, it's one of those words that we're so familiar with that we don't really stop to think about what we mean by it sometimes. And when we do think about it, we quickly realize that we don't understand it very deeply. What is peace? You know, when the angels sang praise and worship to God at the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, what did they mean when they sang in verse 14 of Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests"? What did they mean when they spoke of peace on earth? You know, peace, it means so much more than the absence of conflict, doesn't it? Or some inner calm that you would experience. You know, you can avoid conflict, most people do, by just staying away from people that you have warred against. But that's not peace, that's just avoidance. It reminds me of living below the line. Blame, excuses, and denial, those are often ways, dysfunctional ways, that we try and acquire some measure of sort of inner peace. You can have a bit of inner calm, too, by thinking of like warm sunshine and cool breezes and fluttering butterflies. If you run that scenario through your mind, you can kind of calm down a little bit, but that's not really peace. That's kind of idyllic thinking, although your thinking does have a measure of influence on the peace that you can experience. But peace goes deep into the soul, and from there, it should come out in the life. That's what we want. That was the desire of my suffering colleague that day. That's what he was referencing. When I thought about it later, he didn't even say to me that he wanted to be at peace with his estranged wife. That's not what he meant. He wanted peace inside him, himself. And he had no idea where he could obtain a peace like that. A peace on the inside that spilled out, that leaked out into the turmoil and chaos of life. Had a lot of interactions with that guy over the years about Jesus. I pray to God he found him. So Christmas approaches. It's December 4th. We are contemplating the coming of Christ to earth. And here comes Jesus taking this big step down. You know, the divine stepping into the earth suit of a human baby boy. Astounding. And the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And I wonder this morning, are you at peace this morning? Now, if we were in a small group right now, I'd probably say something like this. 0 to 10. What's your level of peace? 10 being, man, I am total peace. Or 0 or 1 being, I'm pretty much just a ball of turmoil. You got a number? Where are you at on the scale of peace? Got any 8s in here? You didn't pick. Oh, I see some hands, some 8 people. How about a 6? You choose a 6? I got some 6s. Anybody bigger than an 8? I'm not. Oh, there's one. Awesome. Dale, he just had a stroke and he's more than 8 at peace. There's the power of Christ for you. Amen, brother. What's your number? You know, Jesus had a lot to say about peace. And I think one of the most significant passages in John is John 20. And maybe that's just personally for me, but I just think this is huge. And I want to show it to you. It's significant to me because I can't get over this. These are the first words spoken to the disciples after the resurrection. These are the first words they heard him say alive from the dead, okay? I think you'd remember these words, wouldn't you? He was dead, now he's alive. What's he say? Boom. I think they'd be etched into your mind. Here's what it says in verse 19. The disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. What's the predominant emotion in the room? They're afraid. They're afraid somebody's, they're next. I mean, Jesus was afoul of both the Jews and the Romans, and they were his closest followers. Fear. And the passage goes on, Jesus came and stood among them and said what? First word out of his mouth, resurrected from the dead, was peace. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said it again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the connection of the presence of the Holy Spirit there, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and peace. Don't miss that. Get this, John 20:26, just a few verses later. It's a week later now. You remember the old doubting Thomas? He didn't happen to be in a room that first time. Well, he's here now. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, here it is again. What did he say? Peace. Thomas missed it, so Jesus brought it to him again. Hey, Thomas, peace. Listen now, the first words out of Jesus' resurrection mouth, he said it 3 times, peace be with you. Now, I don't know if that's just, I don't think it's just Jesus greeting him. Hey, guys, how's it going? You know, like we would do. We have certain things we say that really don't, we don't even mean how's it going, you know. We don't really want to know. It's just a greeting. I don't think Jesus was saying that. So it's almost like bookends. The angels at the pronouncement, peace on earth, And Jesus, after the resurrection, peace be with you. And I don't believe Jesus used words randomly or with little thought. There's significance to this idea of peace, and it's connected to the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus seems to be saying here, there, I've done it. I died, I rose, I'm here, peace be with you. Are you at peace? You know, Jesus talked a lot about peace before his crucifixion as well. If you back up in John's gospel to chapter 14, verse 26, this is just before the crucifixion, 14, 15, 16, all those passages, all those chapters are John highlighting the last words of Jesus before the cross. But in verse 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then, here it is. What? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Not that kind of peace. Whatever that is. When I think of peace from a secular point of view, to me it kind of parallels love. You know, there are, how many songs do you hear in secular music about love? And it's like, what is it? You know, it goes anywhere from lust to all sorts of ideas, just a physical attraction and all. The peace is kind of the same. It's just like, what are they even talking about? They don't seem to know. But he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled." That's a command, by the way. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." If you go a couple chapters ahead in John 16, 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have" what? Trouble. I think that's phlipsis is the Greek word, pressure. In this world you're going to be pressured. You're going to be pressed upon. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's dig into this just a little bit here for a few minutes. We're not going to plumb the depths. This is everywhere. And it's just cool stuff. But the New Testament word for peace, Caleb referenced my Greek, which I don't know it that well. I just look it up. But it's it's eirene is the word. It's how you pronounce that word right there, eirene. And it means, it's always translated peace. By implication, it means prosperity. One, peace, quietness, rest, and this part, set at one again. Set at one. To be set at one. Peace is when you have come to be on the same page with someone. You're at peace in your marriage when you and your wife are clicking on both cylinders. You know, you're not in conflict and you're kind of enjoying each other. You're seeing things the same. You're communicating through the things you don't see the same. You understand one another. You're at one in your marriage. But think about it. If you could truly be on the same page with someone, set at one again in every way, which person would be the most important of any to be at peace with? God. Yeah, right. I think so too. And you see, here's where the new series that we just finished overlaps with this. Part of being on the same page and at peace with God is to have the same purpose in your life and to understand what that purpose is. The same purpose as God has for you in designing you. And you know, don't you, that God designed you for a purpose, right? To know Him and to enjoy Him is what that purpose is. To know Him, to enjoy Him in a way that is unique to you. Just you. This isn't a cookie cutter assembly line thing that God does in your life. It's personal. It's between you and God. It has corporate ramifications as we're a community and your gifts and your unique design blend with mine and we work together to manifest the character and nature of God through our unique differences. It's cool. But look at, I want you to know this morning, the way into that relationship, this to be at one, to be set at one again with God is the gospel. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been, what? What's the phrase? Justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse is a mouthful. Much theologically has been written about that verse right there. And my friend Dale's read a lot about the idea of justification as Paul taught it. But that's a mouthful. And if you don't understand those words, you know, you really need to get on the stick. And I'm talking right now because of the import of this for your eternal destiny. To be justified, to bring it down to a point, means to be rightly related to God. To be set at one again with God. Rightly related. And you are right with God, this says, through faith. Faith in what? I mean, faith is only as good as the object, right? I mean, if you're counting on that chair for your eternal salvation, guess what? That's not a very good object for your faith. Faith is as good as its object. Faith in what? Faith in Christ, in the revealed gospel, the message of Messiah Jesus, who sacrificed his life and soul to satisfy the wrath and holiness of God, a wrath and holiness that we have all violated in every way. His death satisfied the Father's holiness to an infinite extent that you and I can be right relationally with a holy God who hates sin and the destruction that it causes in us and through us. Rightly related to the extent that he will forgive your sin and live in you as his living temple. We went to a conference this weekend and the speaker was talking about us as the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And in a passage in Ezekiel, Bonnie read it this morning in her morning devotions, but she said, let's talk about that at the dinner table today, because the picture is that the temple like leaks water and it flows out, and everywhere that water goes, life springs up. In Ezekiel, that's what we are. We're the tabernacle of God. The living water of Jesus Christ leaks out, and wherever it flows out of us into whoever relationally, into whatever experience of life, life springs up there. We're the living temple. That's where peace begins. So I ask you, are you on the same page to remember peace, eirene, to be set at one with, again, are you on the same page with God relationally? I mean, think about God for a second before you say, oh yeah, I am. Think about it. His justice, perfect justice, in light of his mercy. His holiness in light of his grace. His love in light of his wrath. Listen, until you know God and yourself in his light, until you seek his face and find him experientially in the gospel, you cannot know peace with God. And if you don't know peace with God, you don't know peace at all. And that inner sense, listen, that inner sense of well-being and calm is going to elude you. And then you'll be forced then, because you need it, you want it, like my friend in the office that day, my friend, and you'll be forced to try and manufacture some sort of a peace around you, you know. Try and find it out there. And you do that in an idolatrous effort to gin up peace that is absent within you. Now, let's dig some more into this a little bit. Eirene, peace, to be set at one again. This New Testament concept for peace, this eirene, has its root in the Old Testament word for peace, which is, you know it, I'll bet you. Shalom. Yeah, shalom. That noun is very broad in the Hebrew. And it can be kind of grouped into four categories of understanding. And this is really rich stuff. And it has ramifications for now, but especially in the messianic kingdom in the future, in heaven. Listen to it. One aspect of shalom is it means health. Shalom is as wholeness of life or body. Say health with me. Health. A second aspect is harmony. We're talking about right relationship here, or harmony between people. Say harmony. Harmony. Say health and harmony. There's two aspects of shalom. You can read about that harm. There's a number of passages I've listed here. Isaiah 54:10 was one of my favorite, having to do with this relational harmony. A third area is success. Shalom as prosperity. Say success. success or fulfillment, Leviticus 26. And a fourth area is victory. Victory over one's enemies or absence of war. So we got, repeat after me, health, harmony, success, victory. Those are four aspects of what shalom, how broad that word is in the Old Testament. It was used in both greetings and farewells in the economy of Israel. You'd say shalom to you, that kind of thing. And it was spoken as a blessing. It was, that person was saying, may your life be filled with health and harmony, success and victory. And this Hebrew word, shalom, has greatly influenced the New Testament's use of the Greek word eirene. Now, I just wanted to present those things to you. We don't have a lot of time. We got communion today. But there's so much more to say about this topic of peace. Today, Caleb and Alyssa lit this candle, an Advent symbol of the peace that comes through Christ. Advent, you know, means what? You know? Coming. It means coming. Jesus came to bring us peace with God. And we tend to focus this time of year, of course, on the birth of Christ as his coming. But historically, Advent was actually celebrated more in the expectation of his second coming. I don't know if you knew that or not, but even the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, it's not really talking about his birth, it's talking about his second coming. And if you look at the words, it's like, duh, how did I miss that? Advent, coming. For me, I think of both of them at Christmas time, because they're both so rich. Hebrews 9, 27, 28 reminds us of both. It says this, just as, I love this verse here. I use this a lot when I talk to people, when I bring in the law so that they can see the violation of God in their character. But it says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. You know what that says, don't you? It says you're going to die and you're going to go one-on-one with God someday, every one of us. Now, you can say, well, I don't believe that. But that's what it says. Every one of us has got a one-on-one appointment where we're going to give an account before God of the life that he gave to us to manage. You know your life is not your own, right? You didn't create it. God created it. And he gave it to you as a steward of it. So you're going to give an account of that. So just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And what? He will appear a second time. Not to bear sin this time, that's what he did the first time, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So two comings to earth. Jesus came as a lamb, a sacrifice, a savior. Amen, that's what Christmas is. The coming and his life and death and burial and resurrection is about. But the next time he comes, he's going to be the judge, the conqueror, the victor, to put a complete end to sin and death. Are you at peace this morning? Do you have the hope of his peace? Not just for now, but for eternity and after his second coming. You know, Jesus came to bring peace. And we're talking health, harmony, success, and victory, all of it. And he will bring all of this to completion in his kingdom. Amen? But until his kingdom comes, listen, until his kingdom comes at his second coming, and all that is meant by peace comes to complete fruition, until then, listen to me now, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And you can know his peace by his spirit within you. And you can live at peace in such a way amidst the toil and trouble of this world that people will wonder at what you have in Jesus. I think of Romans 12 or 13. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, what are we to do? Live at peace with all men. That's impossible to do unless that peace, you're in that relational walking in the spirit peace with God where you can't wait to get out there and mix it up with people and show them the love and the compassion. Show them that you the shame that all people wear, you don't contend with that. It's gone. Because Jesus took your sin and shame on himself. A person that walks in that way, oh my goodness. You won't have to shove a Bible down their throat. They'll come and ask you, what's up with you? I had so many kids, and believe me, I didn't walk always in this peace, but there was some difference because I'd have so many kids. The way they would say it, someone would come talk to me one-on-one, seriously, but others would say, Mr. Kissley, you're just weird. And I always took that as a compliment. I'd say, thank you, because I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't think they meant it that way, but sometimes they did. Sometimes they did. You're just different. John 16, in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the confusion and chaos and sin of life that my colleague was experiencing that day so long ago, this, what we're talking about today, that's what he knew he was missing. He couldn't have described it. He couldn't have elucidated on it and waxed eloquent or anything, but he knew he was missing something. And I tried to get him to see over and over again, you're missing Jesus. He needed Jesus even more, so much more than he needed his marriage fixed. And I'm not sure he ever understood or found peace in Christ. He claimed to have. But as you look for peace this holiday season, remember this. That which you intuitively sense within you, a lack of peace sometimes, and that which you therefore are motivated to try and seek around you, to create it around you, you're not going to find peace there. You find peace, its potential, its reality, and its future promise and hope in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when his kingdom is birthed within you by his indwelling spirit. And then as you learn to walk in that spirit, fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace. And when you walk close to him, it's his peace that you experience through you. Learn to walk in that spirit. Until you seek peace with God in Christ, you're just chasing after the wind. I think we're going to do this now before communion. I was going to do it afterwards, but for the benediction, I just want you to see some other scriptures. We didn't have time to unpack all this, but there's four or five other scriptures I just want you to look at and see and maybe say, man, that one I want to take home with me. And here they are. So Lonnie, if you just scroll through, here's Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have they who love your law, God's word, and nothing can make them stumble. That's on my wall in my office. I read it quite often. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's our future hope right there, this child that is born to us. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Isn't that beautiful? Walking in the presence of God. The fruit of righteousness, Isaiah 32, will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Here we see, there is, and I saw this as I went through scriptures on this, there's a connection between righteousness. We said that's being rightly related with God, but the outworking of that is when we live as though we're rightly related with God. And the character of God, we're living in obedience and we're walking as Jesus would walk. We're doing the right thing, so to speak. And when that is the case, out of the Spirit, that's when we know his peace, because we're like this with the presence of God. They are related. Righteousness and peace go like this. Many scriptures to that effect. Go ahead, Lonnie. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A couple more here. Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Father, let our minds be controlled by your indwelling spirit. Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but here it is again, righteousness connected with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And this will be, we'll save this one for the benediction. Lonnie, you can just leave that up there. All right. Well, today we're going to celebrate together a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ spilled for us to grant us a relationship with God where we can walk and live in His peace in the midst of a world that has none. And if you'll come. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed,